Okay? I'm not sure if we got him closer to the Lord or not. Take your Bibles with me, if you would please, and open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and today we are in verses 2 and 3, and the subject for the day is unity. Christian unity, unity in the church. Something we are very blessed by the grace of God to be enjoying in this church. I rejoice. In the 4 years I've been here, I have not seen any major disunity. Praise the Lord. That's something worth fighting to preserve. Because once disunity starts, it's hard to stop it. Like a little fire. You can put it out if it's small, but if it spreads, disunity can be a major problem. We have to learn how to deal with it. That's what we'll learn today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's start with a truth that I think we can all unite around, something we can all agree on. We have a great Lord. Can you agree with that? If you look at the last word in verse 2, Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is indeed great. If you're a believer in Christ, you join in and say, yes, the Lord is good. He is great. And the Lord's greatness can be seen in His mind. We don't say that often. We probably don't think that way often. But His greatness is seen in His mind. And we were told that back in chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here we are revealed the mind of the Lord Jesus. And here we are seeing how great He is. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here is His mind, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is the mind of Christ. And what it tells us is that Jesus Christ, although we are sinners, He had a mind to love us. He had a mind to sacrifice for our sakes. He had a mind to take on the form of a bondservant for our sakes. He had a mind to submit to the will of God for our sakes. He had a mind to suffer, even to the point of death and death on the cross for our sakes. He had a mind to love us like that. And that is the greatness of our Lord. And if we love the Lord, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really believe in Him, then we should all be of the same mind towards one another. That's what He told us in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. In other words, you should have the same mind towards one another in the church as Jesus Christ has towards you. And what is that? What did we just learn? You should have a mind to sacrifice for the sake of everybody around you. You should have a mind to serve the people who are sitting around you. You should have a mind to submit to whatever God says for the sake of the people around you. And you should have a mind to suffer for the people who are around you. And you know what? That means you should have a mind to love the people who are around you. That's the great commandment. That's the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So ought you to love one another. We should have a mind to love each other. And when we do, when we all do, when we're all in that same direction, loving one another, serving one another, submitting to God for the sake of one another, that is a beautiful thing. It is. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Praise the Lord. Unity is a blessing. It's a good and pleasant thing. But when any two, and it only takes two, when any two are pulling in the wrong direction, When any two are battling each other, when any two are in disagreement, in disharmony, how bad and how unpleasant it is. And how bad and unpleasant it can become, especially if that little fire is left to spread. We must learn how to deal with disunity in the church. Just as a little fire left alone in the forest can be devastating, a little disunity in the church, if left alone, can destroy the whole church. It can destroy our fellowship, our joy, our work of ministry, our reputation, the testimony of Christ. We have to learn how to deal with disunity even now at a time when, by the grace of God, we are enjoying great unity. What is Paul doing here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3? Two things. One, he is dealing with disunity. Notice, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He is imploring each of these women individually. You two need to be of the same mind. You need to be of the same mind. You need to be of the same mind. He is dealing with the disunity. And he's calling in his true companion to help out. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Paul is dealing with disunity. But there's a second thing that he's doing. What is it? Take a look back at chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. Take a look down at chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What's he doing? He's giving us an example. He's showing us how it's done. This is how you deal with a little disunity in the church. And so what we're going to see today from the example of the Apostle Paul is how you deal with a little disunity in the church. And I hope that you'll pay very close attention, because I can't be the eyes and ears of the church. We're all the eyes and ears of the church. You may see disunity before I ever know about it. That would be great. And if you do, you need to deal with it right there. So how do you do that? At least four steps for how to deal with disunity in the church. First, number one, if you hear of or see disunity in the church, take it seriously no matter what. Take it seriously no matter what. Listen, the Apostle Paul, where was he? He wasn't in Philippi. He's in Rome. He's got problems of his own. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's about to appear before Caesar. He's going to have to give a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got who knows how many other churches that he has planted with huge problems. What does he have to do with two women in Philippi who can't get along? But apparently Epaphroditus visited Paul in the prison there. He took to Paul some gifts that the church had sent for him. And in the course of his time in Rome with Paul, Epaphroditus obviously let him know, hey, Paul, don't know if you're aware of this, but remember Euodia and Syntyche? Oh, yes, of course, those dear fellow laborers. How are they doing? Well, not so well. Why? You know, one of them stole the other's recipe or something. I don't know what happened. They're not getting along. One offended the other one. They're not seeing things eye to eye. They are having a difference of opinion about things. One thought that we should have baked a cake for the party. The other one thought it should have been a pie. I don't know. One thought we paid too much for the new carpet. The other one thought we paid too little. For whatever reason it was, these two were disagreeing. Epaphroditus let Paul know. And do you think Paul took it seriously? I mean, Paul could have said, oh, come on. You see what I'm dealing with here, Epaphroditus? I'm chained to this soldier. I've been chained here. You know, I've been in bondage now and not free for years. I've got a meeting with Caesar in a couple of days. And have you heard what's happening at Corinth? That's not what he did. And you know why? Because he loved Jesus. And because he loved Jesus, he loved the church. And because he loved the church, he loved the saints. And because he loved the saints, he didn't want to let a little disunity get out of hand in any church. And what you see in letter after letter after letter of the New Testament, what is Paul dealing with? Disunity. I hear there are divisions among you, he says to the Corinthians. Right? Same thing here. Every time Paul is hearing about disunity, he's taking it seriously no matter where he's at, no matter what he's doing, no matter how busy he is. Beloved, that is an example to us. It seems Paul could have given an excuse for not taking it seriously. And on the other hand, because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, he would have had no excuse for not taking it seriously. Same is true of us. If you see a little disunity, you can't walk away from that. It'd be like walking away from a little smoldering fire in the forest. Ah, just a little smoldering couple of breaks. Let's keep on hiking. No, let's stamp it out. Let's pour our drinking water on that thing. Because when it's small, when the fire's small, you can put it out with a pint of water. But if you let it spread, you can bring in the tankers and you can't put it out until the damage has already been done. The first lesson is simply this. You have to take it seriously. If you see a little disunity in the church, or if you're involved in a little disunity in the church, you have to take that seriously. You can't take it lightly. Is disunity dangerous? Do you agree with that? Sure it is. How dangerous is it? What can happen if just two people in the church are at odds? Two elders, two deacons, two Awana workers, two Sunday school teachers, two brothers, two sisters. What can happen? It can spread to four. Then it can spread to eight. Then it's 16. And people start taking sides. I think Euodia's got, I think Syntyche's right. Well, how do you know? Next thing you know, the whole church is engulfed in a conflict that splits the church. And then what happens? Then what happens? What kind of damage are we talking about? We're not talking about trees. You know, forests can be reforested. But what does disunity do to the church? What does it do to evangelism? What does disunity do to discipleship? What does disunity do to worship? What does disunity do to our testimony of Jesus Christ to the watching world? What does disunity do to the truths of the gospel? What does disunity do to the name of our God? The answer to most of those questions is it kills. Disunity kills our evangelism, kills our worship, kills our fellowship, kills our discipleship, kills our testimony. It doesn't kill the name of God. But it kills. Beloved, if you see sparks of disagreement, you cannot do nothing. You have to take it seriously no matter who you are, no matter where you are. If you hear or see that there are sparks of disagreement, you have to take it so seriously that you get involved in helping to solve it. Paul is obviously taking it seriously. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. I urge you also, true companion. He is taking this seriously. Second step. We already said you need to take it seriously enough to get involved. So the question is, whose side should you take? If you see a little disunity, whose side should you take? What's the answer? Christ's. Take God's side. That's step two. If you see or hear disunity, take God's side only. Notice what Paul isn't doing. He isn't taking sides. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. He wrote that in that way for a special reason. He is letting them both know, I am not taking either of your side. He doesn't say, you tell that Euodia that she needs to get her act together with Syntyche. I really like Syntyche. Boy, had he done that. Oh, man. Could you see? Could you just see the teams would form? I'm with Paul. Well, I'm with Euodia and Syntyche, whatever. They're gonna divide. Paul doesn't take sides. He addresses both of them in a public setting because letters were read aloud. So could you imagine, you know, you're Euodia and you're Syntyche. And the letter from the Apostle Paul is read aloud and everything's going great up to this point, and suddenly your names are named. And you have just been implored in a public setting by the Apostle Paul to reconcile with the one that you've been at odds with now for who knows how long. The second step is to take God's side. Take God's side. What is God's side in an argument? What is God's side? I'm going to give you some hints, some helps, and then you tell me, okay? The question is, what is God's side in a disagreement in the church? And I'm going to give you some hints, and then this is a quiz question, and then you're going to have to give me the answer. First hint, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Third hint, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Brethren, live in peace with one another, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Fourth hint, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Fifth hint, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Be at peace among yourselves. Sixth hint, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Seventh hint, 1 Peter 3:10 and 11. Let him who wants to love life and see good days, seek peace and pursue it. It's not all that he says, but part of it, if you want to see good life and love good days, you better seek peace and pursue it. God is on the side of peace. And if you're going to take sides, you need to take God's side, which is the side of peace. What that means is you don't take sides. You urge the two disagreeing sides to reconcile. This is not unfamiliar to us. How many of you have children? How many of you have ever seen the children not get along? And how many of you have ever said, you two need to get along? Yeah, all the time. We didn't take sides. We'd say, you two need to get along. And now, right? We'd try to fix that thing and nip it in the bud before it got out of control, before it came to fisticuffs. Beloved, if you see disunity in the church, you need to be on the side of peace, because blessed are the peacemakers, peace breakers. In every church, there are peace breakers, right? The people who cause disunity and cause divisions. Jude warns against those people. He said, at your love feast, they're going to be the ones who sow the seeds of division. They're going to cause disunity. They don't have the Spirit. Oh, we got to beware of people like that. People go around dropping little rumors. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear that she did this or he did that? Oh, let there be none of that. Those people are not on the side of peace. But you, beloved, need to be on the side of peace. Take God's side. Now, if there is a doctrinal disagreement, then just as I think Randy said, you need to be on the side of truth, on the side of the Word of God. It is possible that one person is saying, you know, we're saved by grace, and the other one says, no, we have to work our way into heaven. Well, you're going to take a side in that one, right? You're going to say, no, we're saved by grace. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And if the person is a heretic, right, the Bible talks about dealing with heretics. It talks about reproving and rebuking a heretic in the book of Titus, and then you dismiss them. But you know what? 9 out of 10 disagreements in the church are not over core doctrines. They're over other things. He said, she said. Pies and cakes and carpeting and cost of things. If you see or hear of disagreement, you need to take the Lord's side and urge both sides to peace. Notice what Paul says. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? We just learned it. Again, it means to be of the same mind towards one another as the Lord is towards us. Be of a mind to love that person. Be of a mind to sacrifice for that person's sake. Be of a mind to submit to God, even to suffer for that person's sake. Be of a mind to put down the guns, put down the arms, put down your weapons, and reconcile. In this verse where he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, right? Be united in the Lord. I like that, because the Lord is a sphere within which we are to unite. In other words, Jesus Christ, what he said, what he did, what he taught, establishes a boundary within which we are to agree. Does that mean we all agree on everything? Not at all. Not at all. We've talked about this before. You watch shows I don't watch. I probably watch shows you don't watch. We have differences of opinion and taste in music, food, literature, film, entertainment, hobbies, etc. Do we have to agree on all those things? Certainly not. We have to learn to let one another be convinced in their own mind. Hey, you like I don't know, riding mountain bikes in the mountains. I can't ride a mountain bike in the mountains. I get too tired out. I like going like this in the mountains. Glad that wasn't on tape. And going like this, you know, and like this, because it just takes this. And so we need to let each other have our own hobbies and our own interests and our own tastes and things. We can't disunite over those things. So to be of the same mind in the Lord means that the Lord, what he teaches, defines the boundaries within which there needs to be unity. And Paul is urging these two sisters to be of the same mind within those boundaries. He's not saying they have to agree on what they eat or what they bake. But you do need to love one another. And Paul is encouraging, exhorting, imploring these women to humble themselves and be reconciled. So, what do you do? What are the steps? If you see of or hear disunity, what should you do? Take it seriously, no matter what, right? And take God's side. And that's it, right? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? It'd be kind of nice if it was that easy. You say, look, you two, get along. Be of the same mind. And instantly they're reduced to tears. Oh, you're right. Oh, you Odia, forgive me. I'm so sorry. You were right. No, you were right. And they hug and they kiss and make up. And wouldn't that be great? It's just usually not that easy. Although, my dad did have an approach that seemed to work. He'd say, you boys better get along. And then he'd say, John, you apologize to your brother. And he would make me apologize. Bob, you apologize to your brother. And he'd make him apologize. And then he'd say, what? You know what he'd say? It was worse. Now kiss and make up. And if we wouldn't, he wasn't leaving. We'd have to kiss and make up. And you know, it was so gross and so funny that it would usually end the argument. We'd be like, well, just all right, let's just get this over with and go about something else. And it would end the argument. Oh, I think I'll try that the next time I see a little disunity in the church. But it doesn't always work that way. There is a third thing you probably need to do, and what is it? Third, if you hear of or see disunity, write this down. Make sure you hear it and understand it. You need to entreat Syzygus. That's what you need to do. You need to entreat Syzygus. S-Y-Z-Y-G-O-S. John Rouse knows what I'm talking about. Maybe one or two others do. But that's what you need to do. Third step, you need to entreat Syzygus. Take a look at verse 3. And I urge you also, true Syzygus. I urge you also, true Syzygus. Syzygus, although the word does have a meaning, and the meaning is yoke fellow, it was also a name, and more likely, Paul is calling this yoke fellow, his fellow servant, by name, and entreating Syzygus to join in helping these women to be reconciled. That's what you need to do. You need to entreat a Syzygus. You need to entreat a yoke fellow. Somebody you can count on to help you to reconcile these who are dividing. There's going to be a test following. I'm going to see how many of you know that step three is to entreat a Syzygus. And then I'm going to ask you to interpret it. It means to ask a fellow servant in Christ, ask another brother or sister, somebody you can count on, to help resolve this disunity that you are seeing. Paul says, and I urge you also. In fact, it actually says, yes, I urge you also. As if Paul could read Syzygus' mind. Syzygus most likely was one of the elders or deacons that he refers to not by name in the first verse of the letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, most likely Syzygus was one of the elders or deacons in the church. And he calls him true Syzygus because he truly was a yoke fellow. A yoke fellow, as one man put it, as Wiest puts it, is somebody who pulls well in double harness. Remember, we harnessed the kids up here, right? And the kids are harnessed up to the load trying to pull that person closer to the cross. Well, somebody who's willing to harness up with you and pull in the same direction with you is a yoke fellow. And if their name is Syzygus, they're a true yoke fellow. That means they've been well named. And Paul is saying, you who are Syzygus and your name, it matches what you are. You're a true yoke fellow of mine. I urge you also, help these women. Because we got to get this disunity solved. We got to resolve this problem. It's interesting that he urges his true yoke fellow to do what these two women used to do well. And what was that? They used to pull also together in the same direction. Paul says in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. They used to be yoked to the same harness. They used to be pulling in the same direction. And in fact, when it says, labored with me in the gospel, they were like fellow athletes with me. That's the term here. They were like fellow athletes with me on the same team, pulling in the same direction toward the same goal. How many of you have ever been on a team? Athletic team. Anybody ever been on a team? Ever have it where somebody else on the team did something you didn't like? Dropped the ball? Fumbled? Missed the play? Showed up late for practice? Didn't come to practice? Left early from practice? Sure. For all those reasons, there can tend to be disunity on a team. And for all those same reasons, there can tend to be disunity in the church. You are on a team. We all, as servants of Christ, are to be pulling in the same direction with one mind to bring people to Jesus Christ and to bring those who have made a profession of Christ closer to Christ-likeness. That's why I use the illustration of pulling someone closer to the cross. That's what we're all to be doing. We're all to be good yoke fellows, harnessed up, drawing people to the Lord. And if, by the grace of God, they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're to be pulling together in the direction of helping them grow to full maturity. But what happens when just two are pulling against each other and in the wrong direction? The whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. And Paul says, you know, these two women used to pull in that direction. But now, true Syzygus, you've got to help me get them pulling back with us. Again, we don't know why they were at odds. It could be anything. One of them dropped the ball. One of them didn't show up. Have you ever had it where somebody just kind of tells you to do something and you just didn't like them telling you that way? Come on, you need to help out here. Hey, don't command me. We have a favorite movie. I think in English it's called The Climb. It's actually our favorite in Russian, Восхождение, where these two men were to climb this mountain together. And the one is really arrogant. He's not a Christian, and the other guy's a Christian. But the guy who was a Christian gets tired of this other guy goofing off and playing around and not taking seriously the preparation for this climb, and he starts commanding him, and the other guy says, you don't command me what to do. And that created a split between those two for a while. It can be the same way in the church. You could be, you know, provoking someone else to love and good works, but you've over-provoked. And now they've become offended. I've had it where I asked somebody a question. I didn't mean to convict them. I just asked a question. They felt convicted, and they became angry because I asked the question. Hey, where were you on Sunday? Hey, I don't have to be there every Sunday. I didn't say you did. I just wondered where you were. Well, if you want to know, I was camping. Hey, how was the weather? We are really sensitive, aren't we? We can get set off by anything. These women used to be pulling in the same direction. Something set one off against another. Now there's a little disunity. Paul is working to preserve it. If you hear of or see disunity in the church, what do you need to do? Number one, take it seriously. Number two, take God's side, which is the side of peace and truth. And third, you need to entreat Syzygus. You need to find a fellow laborer. You need to find a true yoke fellow who will help you help these two who are dividing to be reconciled. That's what you need to do. And there's one more. At least one more. Notice what he says, and I urge you also, true companion, or true Syzygus, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice what he says about these women. They used to labor with him in the gospel. They used to labor with Clement and other fellow workers. Those other workers are precious laborers for Christ. And all of them, including the women, have their names written down in the book of life. Now, he doesn't tell us what the book of life is, but if you study the Old and New Testaments, you will find that there is a book of life in which are names, in which are written the names of those who are the Lord's and who are headed for eternal life with him. Paul doesn't go into a whole excursus here in the book of life, and neither will I. The question really that comes up is, why would Paul refer to the book of life, to the Lamb's book of life, when he calls his true companion to help these women? Fourth step, you need to take seriously who you're dealing with. You need to take seriously who you're dealing with. If you're dealing with a little disunity in the church, you're talking about division between believer and believer. You're talking about division between two of the Lord's sons or two of the Lord's daughters. Boy, you better be careful, right? You can't just write them off. Paul can't say, who cares about Euodia and Syntyche? No, no. You can't say, who cares about those two? They hardly ever do this anyways. Or you can't write anybody off if they're the Lord's. You need to take seriously who you're dealing with. And Paul reminds his true companion, along with his urging appeal to him to get involved in this situation, he reminds Syzygus, he reminds his true companion, look, these ladies are precious fellow laborers for the gospel. These ladies belong to the Lord. These ladies are headed to eternal life with the rest of us. You need to help me out, and you need to take seriously this issue of disunity. And it's interesting, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Take together these women. That's what that means, literally. Take these women together. And some would say he has in mind that Syzygus is not only to take these two women together, but to get them together with some of the people they used to labor with. Take these women together with Clement. Take these women together with the rest of my fellow workers and work this thing out. Get this resolved. Pull out all the stops. Bring in all the big guns and get this disunity fixed. Don't let this continue. Well, beloved, that's what you need to do. If you hear of or see disunity, you need to take it seriously. You need to take God's side, which is the side of peace and the side of truth. Third, you need to entreat Syzygus. Find a fellow laborer who will help you resolve the problem. And fourth, you need to take seriously who you're dealing with. I will suggest very briefly, just by reading, three more steps you might take. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't let disunity rob you of all your joy. The Lord can work this out. He's bigger than the problem. He can work out a little disunity, whether it's in your family, whether it's among your relatives, whether it's in the church. God can get you through the disunity. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Next, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I'd be gentle in this. If you're trying to resolve disunity, don't be harsh. You don't have to be like our dads where, you fix this now, get along now, hug and make up. And no, you probably have to be gentle. Take time. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We'll talk about that more next week. And verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious over disunity. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me finish with this. Isn't our Lord great? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have a mind to love us and to keep us together. We thank you and praise you for the unity that we are enjoying in this church body, God. May it always be so. But to that end, Lord, we have talked about and set our minds on these steps that the Apostle Paul took to resolve the disunity at Philippi. We pray, Father, help us to be faithful here. If we see or hear of disunity, help us to be wise and faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.